and which, when Daniel interpreted it to him, became a commentary, a kind of divine commentary on Nebuchadnezzar's wickedness and pride, and a warning to him to turn from his pride and wickedness. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 12 months. He walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and 7 times 7 years shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will." The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou? At the same time my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose words are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. The sermon text is in verses 34 and 35, where you have one of the most remarkable confessions of God's sovereignty that you will find anywhere in the Word of God. Daniel 4, 34 and 35. "And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever and ever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou?" Many years ago, I was asked to speak on the subject of God's sovereignty for a group in Wales. We were living in Northern Ireland at the time. The group was from many different church backgrounds. And I did what they asked, spoke to them on the sovereignty of God. And after the meeting was over, there was time for questions. And one of the men who was there, they must not have understood the sovereignty of God, but he asked that said first, "That's all very nice, but can't we talk about something more heartwarming than the sovereignty of God? I feel so sorry for someone who has such a poor understanding of the sovereignty of God that he would say something like that, because, and I'm sure you think differently than he did, because there's no doctrine of Scripture more heartwarming than the truth that God is sovereign. Or to put it as simply as possible, even the children can remember this, the truth that God is God. And, as we're going to see this morning, the God of his people. Call your attention then to Nebuchadnezzar's confession of God's sovereignty. We're going to talk about the fact that that's a remarkable confession. Remarkable, first of all, because it's one of the most complete confessions of God's sovereignty that you'll find anywhere in the Word of God. Going to talk in the second place about the fact that this is an illustrative confession, and I mean by that that in making this confession, Nebuchadnezzar himself is an illustration of God's absolute sovereignty. This confession, that's what I'm getting at. This confession is found in the mouth of a man who did not himself believe in God and who never turned from his wicked ways. And finally, by way of making some application of the Word of God here, I'm going to talk about the fact that this is an important confession for us. Remarkable, illustrative, and instructive. Those three things this morning. You all know the story. Nebuchadnezzar was, if not the greatest, one of the greatest kings who ever ruled here on earth. In wealth, in power, in the extent of his kingdom, there were few like Nebuchadnezzar. He makes today's rulers, presidents, kings, governors, look like pipsqueaks in comparison. But God humbled him, gave him that dream of a great tree, which represented the power and majesty of Nebuchadnezzar. But then in that dream, Nebuchadnezzar saw the tree cut down, its branches lopped off, its leaves scattered, the tree destroyed, until 7 times 7 years had passed. Daniel, one of Nebuchadnezzar's counselors, interpreted that dream for Nebuchadnezzar and made it clear to Nebuchadnezzar that he was that tree, and even had the courage to warn Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 26, we didn't read that. Verse 27, Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar, "Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility." But Nebuchadnezzar did not listen. And about a year later, walking on the walls of Babylon, he said, what you read in verse 30, "Is not this great Babylon which I have built?" And immediately that dream came true. It had come from God. God's word came to pass. And Nebuchadnezzar became like an animal. Wasn't actually turned into a beast, but he became like an animal, probably some form of insanity, and was driven from his throne, lived in the fields, his hair uncut, his nails uncut, till they grew, the word of God says, like eagle's claws, and until 7 years had passed. And God restored Nebuchadnezzar's sanity and brought him to the confession that we have here in Daniel 4, verses 34 and 35. Nebuchadnezzar himself tells what happened. "I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation." Confessed that the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men, that he gives thrones and kingdoms and political power to whomever he wills. And what Nebuchadnezzar said, I mentioned that already, is one of the most amazing confessions of God's sovereignty anywhere. The last part of verse 34, you can read it again if you still have it in front of you. Nebuchadnezzar confesses the wonderful fact that's part of God's sovereignty, that God rules over all, rules with sovereign dominion over all creatures. And though that's not specifically stated in what Nebuchadnezzar says, it's implied that he rules even over wicked men, over angels and devils, over all things great and small, all things in heaven and on earth. That really is God's sovereignty. That he is God means, first of all, that he rules. But Nebuchadnezzar goes on to speak of the fact, that was the phrase I used earlier, that God's sovereignty means that he is God. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. No one has any power, any majesty, any glory in comparison to God. That's what Nebuchadnezzar is saying. The same Nebuchadnezzar who said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have builded by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" Now he confesses that there's really no majesty or power but God. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed in comparison to him as nothing. He confesses. That's one of the most remarkable things. It makes you ask, how did Nebuchadnezzar know that? Or come to know that? But he confesses that God has willed sovereignly, eternally decreed and willed all things. He's the God of predestination who has eternally planned and decreed all things down to the smallest thing that ever happens. Decreed, that's what that means. Decreed not only each raindrop that falls, and a lot of them fell this past week, but decrees where each raindrop will fall and what will happen to it once it's fallen. Every detail of our lives. Nebuchadnezzar's too was planned and decreed, willed by God. That's part of God's sovereignty. He confesses that God has not only decreed all things, but that he does all things, brings everything to pass. As the Heidelberg Catechism says, nothing happens by chance, but all things by his hand, his fatherly hand. Great and small, in heaven and on earth, things that we are utterly unaware of, as well as those things that happen in our life. He does them. That's remarkable, because many people, when they talk about God's sovereignty in relation to sin and Satan, are only willing to say that God permits sin. Permits the devil to act. But that's not the testimony of the Word of God, not here nor elsewhere. Shall there be evil in the city, and the Lord hath not done it? That's the confession that Nebuchadnezzar makes here, part of that confession. And that's part of God's sovereignty too, in his providence. He controls, directs, brings to pass everything that happens. There are, from that point of view, you know, no laws of nature, no such thing at all. What are called laws of nature are God's hands busy in his own creation. And that's the way Scripture speaks of things. as well. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And Nebuchadnezzar confesses too that God has the right to do as he pleases in our lives, in the creation, with his creatures. None can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? He's righteous, just, perfect in all his works and ways. So much so that no one may ever question what he does. You and I may not say why, because that's trying to stay his hand. Why, Lord, is saying unto him, what doest thou? Nebuchadnezzar confesses too what Paul says somewhat more plainly in Romans 8, verse 28. All things work together. God doesn't just do all things, but they're all in his infinite wisdom, part of a perfect pattern. That pattern, of course, is the pattern of his own glory, first of all, but then also the salvation and well-being of his people. That's why Nebuchadnezzar speaks of the army of heaven. Birds and plants, sun, moon, and stars, kings and governors, every creature that God has created are like a vast army moving in perfect step, perfect harmony, according to the will of God, and all towards the purpose for which he created them and ordained them. It's quite a picture that brings to mind, isn't it? Things don't happen randomly. This creature is not marching in that direction and that creature in another. But all things are like an army marching in obedience to the command of God, willingly or unwillingly, towards the goal that God himself has ordained. All things work together. Oh, they work. Even though we don't understand why things happen, most of them, they work, but they work together. Work together like the various members of our bodies work together. How could we live if our hands, each of them, had a mind of its own or didn't cooperate with our brains? Nothing would ever be accomplished. But under the sovereignty of God, all things are that grand army which moves together in perfect step in obedience to him and accomplishes his will. Nebuchadnezzar even hints at the fact, To my mind, that's one of the most remarkable things in this confession. Hints at the fact, although he doesn't say that very plainly, I think he knew what he was talking about. That all things don't just work together, but they work together for the sake of God's people, for good. To those who love God, Paul says, and who are the called according to his purpose. And that's why that word kingdom is so important. In verse 34, think of it. My dear friends, think of it once. Confesses that the kingdom is the Lord after destroying the city of Jerusalem and the temple and taking the citizens of what was God's kingdom in the Old Testament into captivity. Humanly speaking, he had destroyed the kingdom of God, and yet confesses not only that the kingdom is the Lord's, but that it's from everlasting to everlasting. He had not destroyed. He himself says the kingdom of God, as it was represented by the Jewish nation living in that earthly land of Israel and worshiping in the temple, that kingdom would be there, Nebuchadnezzar confesses, after he was dead and gone. Amazing, isn't it? The kingdom is the Lord's. And Nebuchadnezzar, as you know from the rest of his story in the book of Daniel, had even had a glimpse of the fact that at the head and on the throne of that kingdom of God is the Son of God, Christ himself. He had had that dream, you know, of the stone cut out without hands, which destroyed the image of gold and silver and bronze and iron. Destroyed it so completely that there was nothing left of it. And Daniel had told Nebuchadnezzar that that head of gold was Nebuchadnezzar himself. And if Nebuchadnezzar had from that no inkling of the fact that Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, then he saw it in the fiery furnace when he saw not three men, but four walking safely in the fiery furnace. One he himself confessed like the Son of God. So I'm not reading something into what Nebuchadnezzar confessed when he said his kingdom is from generation to generation. He didn't understand, of course, as the Jews did. He didn't have the promises of Messiah and of his kingdom. Didn't understand as we do. Didn't understand by faith. For except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But even in his unbelief, he caught a glimpse of that greatest of all truths, part of God's sovereignty, that God is not only God alone, but the God and Savior of his people. That's Nebuchadnezzar's confession. Remarkable indeed. But all the more remarkable because it was in the mouth of a man who himself remained an unbeliever and rebel as far as the sovereignty of God was concerned. You might not think that from Daniel 4, verse 37. Now, he says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. You might think that's the confession of a believing, converted man. But it is not. Nebuchadnezzar's heart remained unchanged. How do we know that? We didn't read that part of the chapter, but if you go back to the first part of this chapter, it is absolutely clear that Nebuchadnezzar did not become a worshiper of the one true God. His heart remained unchanged. Look at what he says in verse 8. Remember, the whole chapter is Nebuchadnezzar telling the story of what had happened to him. The dream, its interpretation, the fulfillment of the dream, his restoration. All part of the same package, we would say. Look at verse 8, where he begins to talk about the interpretation, Daniel's interpretation of his dream. At the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. And according, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. Bel. Daniel was named after him. That was an attempt to make him forget Jehovah, the true God, when he was still a boy. So he was named after one of Nebuchadnezzar's gods, Belshazzar. And Nebuchadnezzar confesses in Daniel 4, verse 8, that that was still, as he tells this story, the name of his God. And he ascribes Daniel's ability to interpret his dream not to the God of heaven and earth, but to what he calls the spirit of the holy gods. He was not a converted man. His confession of God's sovereignty was similar to the confession that everyone will make when Jesus comes again at the end of the world, when at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That makes Nebuchadnezzar's confession all the more remarkable. He himself, one of the greatest kings ever, under the sovereign control and almighty power of the God of heaven and earth, is brought to his knees and made to confess that the God of heaven and earth is the true God. No one ever in the history of the world like him. And before God, he's no better than a beast. Under the sovereignty of God, forced to confess that God is God. Forced to confess that even when he himself did not believe what he confessed. And God put that confession, that goes back to what I said earlier, put that confession in Nebuchadnezzar's mouth then. That's another illustration of God's sovereignty. Put that confession in Nebuchadnezzar's mouth, not for Nebuchadnezzar's sake. He spoke what he himself did not believe. Not with a repentant and contrite heart before God. Not as one who had heeded the words of Daniel, who had broken off his sins by righteousness and his iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, and who expected his tranquility, his peace from God. But God put that confession in the mouth of Nebuchadnezzar for his people. In captivity, in Babylon, their city destroyed, the temple in ruins, even for Daniel himself, living in a strange land, hoping, praying for the restoration of his people. That confession of Nebuchadnezzar was for Daniel. Some years had passed. But remember what happened to him? Ripped away from his family, probably never to see them again. Brought as a boy to Babylon, castrated. That's why he was turned over to the prince of the eunuchs and made a slave of Nebuchadnezzar, he and his three friends. What a remarkable confession that must have been to Daniel, that King Nebuchadnezzar, who had done all that to him and to his family, was no better than a beast in the hands of Almighty God. Who, can you imagine what comfort that must have been to Daniel? Who doeth, and remember what was done to Daniel, who doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. Daniel could say, thinking back on all of the terrible things that have happened to him, it was the will of God, the hand of God, and he does all things well. The Jews in exile, slaves in Babylon, their land overgrown with weeds and overrun with heathen. He doeth according to his will. In the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, what other comfort was there for them but that? And this, we talked about that, his kingdom is from generation to generation. Nebuchadnezzar, who had destroyed their city and their place of worship, who had made them slaves, says to them, not this kingdom in which you suffer, but the kingdom of God in Christ. And they understood that so much better than Nebuchadnezzar. His kingdom is from everlasting to everlasting. There isn't any other comfort, is there, than that. That's where this word of Nebuchadnezzar still speaks to us. And was in the mouth of Nebuchadnezzar. That's the sovereignty of God, too. For you. And for me. God made, Nebuchadnezzar make this confession, ungodly and unbelieving man that he was, because you, here and now, needed to hear that. You needed to hear that because, and I do too, because we live in a world that's increasingly wicked and hostile to the church. A world in which wickedness becomes the law and righteousness is condemned and persecuted. Homosexuality, the whole gender identity movement, and all the rest of the wickedness that the world promotes, which sometimes reaches into the church and into our own families, is all put in its proper place in our hearts and minds by those words of Nebuchadnezzar. He doeth according to his will. In the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? He does his will in the church as well. He did according to his will among the inhabitants of the earth when Reverend Barnhill declined your call. You know that. But that's where you have to put all your disappointment aside. All the troubles that we're going through as churches have to be considered in the light of Nebuchadnezzar's confession. Will you say to him, even when these troubles touch your own lives and families, will you say to him, dare to say to him, what doest thou? None. None can stay his hand. None can say to him, what doest thou? This is a truth for us as families and marriages. You children, when you're disappointed in your parents, when you disapprove, especially you young people, disapprove of how they deal with you, have to remember that the parents you have are the parents God gave you and can take Nebuchadnezzar's word to heart. This is his will. Your children in school have to face the fact, those of you especially who don't care much for school, have to face the fact that his will for you at the present time puts you in a schoolroom where you have to learn from your teachers and from the different subjects. He doeth in your life according to his will. And you may not say to him, even if you do not care for school and plan to be out of school as soon as you graduate from high school, you may say to him, not in word, but not by laziness and disobedience and poor work and all of the rest, you may not say to him, what doest thou? Husbands and wives who are not getting along as they should have to learn. That's the most important thing for them. Have to learn to say, this is the wife, this is the husband that God gave me. Blessed be his name. And when you make this confession, you don't make it as Nebuchadnezzar did. I trust. Unbelieving, hard-hearted, determined to continue in your proud and wicked ways. You make it as one who believes that all things are part of God's army marching on to glory. Marching with you to a place in his eternal kingdom of peace and blessing. You believe that, don't you? In your own life and circumstances, in trials, in suffering, in family problems, in difficulties in the church, in the world in which we live. You believe, don't you? That he doeth according to his will. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? And you believe, don't you, that when it comes right down to it, you don't want to stay his hand or say, what doest thou to the God of heaven and earth? Because you believe that by the blood and righteousness and obedience and resurrection and eternal glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, all that happens, happens to you as citizens of the kingdom of God. And his kingdom is from generation to generation. When all the rest is gone, then he still reigns over you and me, King of kings and Lord of lords. The Lord unto his Christ hath said, we sang that, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemies submit to thy command. A scepter prospered by the Lord thy mighty hand shall wield. From Zion thou shalt rule the world, and all thy foes shall yield. And then this, thy people shall be gladly thine when thou shalt come in might, like dawning day, like hopeful youth, with holy beauty bright. That's you and me, by God's grace. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the comfort, the good news that thy word affords, and ask, Father, that we may carry that good news with us today and every day, and live in the confidence that thou art God. And for Jesus, our Savior's sake, our God and our Father, forgive the sins we have committed in speaking of thee and of thy glory, and guard us from evil the rest of the day. For Jesus' sake, amen.